Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. We are thankful because of your grace to each and every one of us. Above all, we are thankful for that ultimate sacrifice on the cross, where you offered your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give us this eternal redemption. Father, we have gathered this morning to worship, to study a portion of your word, realizing that the only tool that the devil is afraid in this planet is your word. Therefore, we pray that as we begin to examine it, may God the Holy Spirit open our eyes to understand the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have finished our study of Genesis 15, and we will now proceed to chapter 16. But before we proceed to Genesis 16, let me remind you, or at least where we went through, in chapter 15. If you recall, chapter 15 had to do with vision, the vision of Abraham. And by studying it, we realize that we truly don't understand the nature of vision. Because there are many things Abraham did, and it was still described under their vision, including slaughtering animals. So we also saw that Abraham questions the Lord about his childlessness, not having a child of his own. The Lord responded with promise. And as we recall in verse 6, where it said, "And Abraham believed the Lord, it was counted for him for righteousness." And I indicated that the reason that passage is given to us, because Abraham didn't know that. It was given to us to introduce later on the doctrine of justification. So Abraham, no doubt, because of that, he also sought confirmation from the Lord to know that the promise will be true. And we also realize there is nothing wrong in seeking to be sure of whatever promise that God has given you, that it truly means what you think it is before you start applying it. Then, in part of it, God, the Lord, in this particular case, gave some prophecy to Abraham regarding his descendants, how they will stay in Egypt as slaves for about 400 years, and then will be redeemed. Now, in doing that, if you recall, there are two things that we emphasize about prophecy. And one of them is this: it is not always God's intention to give us every detail of a given prophecy. But he gives us enough to allow us to believe that prophecy. And we saw how we developed it last week, that there are many things that the Lord left out when he told Abraham that his children were going to be, or his descendants will go into slavery in Egypt. He didn't call Egypt, of course. We later on knew that. So we said, based on that, people who go into prophecy, you have to be careful in trying to reconstruct or put things that the Bible never really says. It is all pure speculations. Secondly, we also saw that although prophecy tells us of the future, but the primary purpose of prophecy is to provide encouragement for its recipients. So for us, if there's anything about prophecy, we'll always remember it has to do with encouragement, especially as we look forward towards the second coming of Christ. Then we saw that the Lord also promised Abraham that he will die in peaceful condition, which we examined last week, and saw that that meant he would not experience the evil that will come to his children. And we indicated that it's not the manner of death that is defined as peaceful death as such. Rather, it is that death that God provides in some time to remove a person from witnessing some kind of evil. And we documented that with Isaiah 57 verse 1. But in any case, he was also promised that he was going to die, if you recall, in old age. Good old age. And I indicated that that really meant dying in correct age. Correct age. In other words, old age can be 15 years, and that's just the correct time. And because we saw, according to Job chapter 14, verse 5, that there is a time that any one of us cannot exceed on this planet. And therefore, whenever that time is up, that is the correct age. There is nothing that says it is 100 years, 150 or 130 or whatever it is that people are like it to be. Only God has determined how long each and every one of us will remain on this planet. And when that time is up, I don't know about you, I wouldn't want to spend a nanosecond on this planet, because there's nothing to it. Once everything the Lord wants you to complete is complete, the best thing is to take you home, and He will do that. You don't have to worry about it anyway. He will do that at the right time. So with that in mind, now we get to Abraham's agrees here to have a child through Hagar. That is Genesis 16, where we begin this morning. Genesis 16, verses 1 through 4. Abraham agrees to have a child through Hagar. So, see, in the last chapter, if you recall, Abram had complained that he does not have a son to be his heir. And the Lord had promised him that he will have a son and hence many descendants. So in this chapter, we are given the wrong effort of Abram's wife to make that promise a reality. So we read now in verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maid servant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maid servant. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maid Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress." Now the conjunction that begins verse 1, the conjunction "now," indicates a change in the narrative from the previous chapter. It is used here to show the reality of the situation of Abram after the Lord had appeared to him and promised that he was going to have an heir. In effect, the fact that Sarai was barren is confirmed in that expression where it says, "Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." Literally, the Hebrew reads, "Sarah, wife of Abram, had not borne to him." That's just the way it has it. The word "born" comes from the Hebrew word yalad. Y-A-L-A-D, yalad. Yalad means to be alright or to travail. So this word here describes the act of giving birth to a child. It may be also used to describe the whole process involved in producing a child. So the point here is that Sarah has never been pregnant, not even once, let alone having a miscarriage or any other complication that comes with pregnancy. So that is the issue here. She has never been pregnant. She has never given birth to any child, male or female. So it is true, though, that Sarah was unable here to become pregnant at this point. She, in fact, had an alternative. According to the ancient custom, it is because of this that the Holy Spirit, through Moses, the human author, puts that phrase where he said, "But she had an Egyptian maid servant named Hagar." Alternative. See, that's the thing. That is giving us some kind of alternative, which I'm going to talk a little bit about in a little while. Now, the conjunction "but" there is used to indicate that she at least, that is Sarah, she at least thought that she had an alternative way of producing an heir to Abraham. Otherwise, there would have been no need to even mention that Sarah had a maid servant at this junction. Now, to understand the reason for stating that Sarah had a maid, we should understand the word "maid." It is a little bit unusual word. It's a Hebrew word, shipkar. Sheep card. I think I need some. S-H-I-P-H-C-H-A-H. Sheep card. It means a maid, all right, or a maid servant, or a slave girl. But see, this word maid here also describes a slave girl who could be given to a daughter when she got married. See, that's the difference here. If you have a daughter and you have quite some slaves, and when she gets ready to marry, you give her one of them. That is the word that is used here. Now, according to the ancient rule, what is called the Nuzi law, Nuzi, N-U-Z-I, Nuzi law. According to the Nuzi law, and according to the Assyrian tradition, a sterile wife could give her maid to her husband so that she might vicariously bear a child through her. That was Nuzi law or the Assyrian tradition. Now, a boy born, or a male born in such a union between the man and the maid of his wife, a young man or a boy born in that union will become the heir of the man, unless the wife herself later on bears a son. Otherwise, that child becomes the heir to whatever the man has. Now, Sarah was aware of this custom and intends to apply it. Her maid was an Egyptian girl, probably given to her by Pharaoh. If you recall, when we studied that, when Pharaoh took her and wanted to marry her, not knowing she was a married woman. Or if it wasn't directly given to her at that time, it could have just been one of those given to Abraham. If you recall, in Genesis 12:16, now, the reason these things are important for us to document it is, if people read this and they say, how did they get an Egyptian maid? But if a person just speaks the Bible, takes a verse, don't look at the whole context or understand the whole thing, they will not realize that they have been to Egypt. So it was in Egypt that they acquired this maid one way or the other. This is what at least verse 16 of chapter 12 says. He treated Abram well for her sake, Sarah's sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. So Sarah, as a wife of Abram, no doubt had all the maids given to her husband. She was in control. But she must have handpicked Hagar, in this particular case, as her personal maid, or because she was given to her directly. Either way, all we know is that somehow this person, Hagar, became the personal or favored maid of Sarah. Some way, somehow, directly or indirectly. So, Sarah was definitely under pressure for being childless. Now, as we have previously mentioned, a woman without children was not well respected in the society at that time, because see, children were seen in the ancient world as a badge of honor. So her pressure was perhaps not brought about by her husband, but probably from the women who talked about her. Now, furthermore, it is, as we know, natural that a normal wife without a child feels bad about it. That is a normal reaction. Sarah was no exception, so the natural instinct to give birth may also have contributed to her pressure. Furthermore, there seems to be, among the Jews, the Hebrews at that time, there was this hope that they all remember that a promise has been given that the seed of the woman is going to crush the devil. They understood that. So somehow, every Hebrew woman anticipated that maybe she will be the one to give birth to that seed. So that could also be something that Sarah was concerned with. So, but really the truth of the matter is that Sarah should not have been feeling as bad as other people doing in those situations, because she is a believing lady. Now at first it appears that Sarah must have held on to her hope that one day she will have a child, but her age must have caused her to give up this hope, as implied in her conclusion, as we read where we're studying Genesis 16, verse 2. Because this is what verse 2 says now. So, she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. Now, the expression "has kept" is a translation of the Hebrew word atzar. Atzar, ayin, that's all that thing that we put like an apostrophe that lines to the left. Ayin, A-T-S-A-R, atzar. It means to restrain, to close up, or to withhold. Now, Sarah here interpreted her childlessness or barrenness as being from the Lord. And she was right. The Lord who created the woman certainly wants her to have children, as it is clear from creation. God has commanded man to replenish the earth, implying that he would normally provide a child to every wife. Now, this fact is also clear from the words of the psalmist in Psalms 127, verse 3. Psalms 127, verse 3. Psalm 127, verse 3 reads this way. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. So you see, that is the normal thing that we will expect, that every woman who is married should have children. That is a normal thing to expect. However, there are at least two reasons why the Lord will keep a woman from having children. There are at least two reasons. There are many more, but I'm only going to focus on two of them. First of all, because the woman or the husband is being disciplined. That's one reason. Either the man or the woman is being disciplined. Now, this fact is clear from the discipline of Abimelech for taking Abraham's wife, as we read in Genesis 20, verse 18. Genesis 20, verse 18. Now, the thing is, when we read this type of things and we make this kind of principle, always remember one thing. We go to the Bible to support certain things. After we see the principle, we from the Bible, we prove it. However, you know, we don't have prophets in the way that they had it in the Old Testament, in the sense of they didn't have the written word, and so every little thing they have to go to a prophet, and the prophet will ask the Lord, and the Lord will give the answer. But today, there are many, many things that happen. And if people would just go back to the scriptures, they find the answer. There are a lot of people that are not having children because they're under discipline, but there's no way they can know that unless they have had the word of God taught to them. Otherwise, and they have no clue, they can come up with all kinds of things. But look at verse 18 of Genesis 20, where it says, "For the Lord had closed up." Now, look at what it didn't say. It came from accident. It said, "The Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah." That means the Lord did it. He didn't, you know, it wasn't any other person. It wasn't the devil. He said the Lord did it. Well, today though, it is also possible for the discipline to be what I call self-inflicted. So that when that is the case, the Lord doesn't have to do anything with that person. I mean, there are many women who are unable to have children because they were very promiscuous in their youth. Now, to keep from being pregnant, they use all kinds of chemicals that damage their reproductive system. And under that condition, they will no longer have children. I call that self-inflicted, because a young lady ignored God's command not to have sex outside marriage. And so when she gets on to all of these things, when many years down the road, she doesn't have children, no one ever remembers those chemicals that destroyed her. They want to blame God. Of course, they run from here to China and everywhere in the world to find a child. And a lot of time, if you go in, you'll find this. Now, the reason I do emphasize these things is I cannot say it enough. The spiritual law of we reap what we sow, God will always honor it. Whether people remember it, they don't remember it. That's always going to be true. So this is the reason that we emphasize this thing at least. For those who are still in the formidable years, they can avoid all kinds of headache by only being obedient to the word of God. So in this particular case, the woman is simply then reaping what she sowed. Furthermore, there are certain marriage relationships that will draw the discipline of childlessness. Now, a typical example is given to us in Leviticus 20, verse 21. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 21 says, if a man marries his brother's wife, it is an act of impurity. He has dishonored his brother. They will be childless. Now, this will be the situation when a man snatches his brother's wife. For in the law, it was permissible, if you recall, we examined it some time ago, for a man to marry the brother's widow who has no children. The point is that this is not what the issue here. Rather, the issue here is those individuals who break up their brother's marriage in order to marry their sister-in-law. Now, I am sure you know that this is not a tale. I mean, knowing what happens around these days and things that you hear, you know that this is just, God knew exactly what he was talking about. Maybe many years ago, people would say, well, that sounds strange. No, it's not. There are a whole lot of people today breaking their brother's marriages because somewhere, somehow, they want the sister-in-law. And if such people are childless, they ought to remember it is discipline from God for their action. Now, maybe somebody will say, well, we can do that. We don't need any more children. All right. You probably don't need any more children. God will still discipline the people. How he does it, I don't know. All I do know for sure is that discipline is coming. That much we can be certain about. How he does it, I can be here and tell you, because I don't know that. But the only thing that we know with certainty is when people do that, they can always expect it. It's coming. Now, that's the first reason why the Lord may keep a woman from having a child. A second reason that the Lord will keep a woman from having a child is because God wants to reveal his power at a later time in the woman's life, or that the Lord wants to use this woman or this couple in a very unique way. That may be the reason. Now, this was the case with Sarah, as She had a son at the time that no woman could possibly have a child, demonstrating that power. Rebecca was faced with the similar situation, only to cause Isaac to depend on the Lord and recognize that he, God himself, answers prayers, as it is clear from Genesis 25, verse 21. So as we're seeing this, as you look into Genesis 25, 21, you remember that God, in the end, has only one purpose, and that is his own glory. So we're really looking at is, a woman may never have a child for God's glory. And that may sound strange to us, but you know, we just don't understand as much God, as God does. His ways are way, way higher than our ways. His thinking superior to whatever you and I can even imagine. So if that happens, it is for his glory. Look at what Genesis 25, 21 says. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Hannah, in the same fashion, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, faced the same situation. She prayed and God gave her a son, Samuel, because he was to be an important prophet of Israel. But that has to come through a lot of prayer in order to indicate or give a clue as to his function. So the point is that it is not the normal function of God to keep women barren. When a woman is barren, there must be a reason for it, good or bad. Of course, if a woman can determine that her condition is not a result of discipline, then she must rejoice in the fact that the Lord has a special purpose for her, or for the couple, put it that way. See, if a woman understands that she would perhaps avoid some form of headache by not having children, who knows what the Lord has seen fit, then they should be content with that. Now, all these things, people are running around looking for this person to adopt and this and that. I'm not telling people not to adopt. That's not my point. My point is a believer who has done everything and there seems not to be a child. Well, maybe the Lord just doesn't want that child, that woman or that couple to have one in one way or the other. And so they may just avoid it. But in most cases, people, you know, because of emotion and things like that, people just go through all these things. And as far as we know, some of these adopted children have become the misery and misery of those couples who adopted them. And some of them have wound up killing them. Well, again, I'm not saying adoption is wrong. That's not my point. My point is, a believer ought to be very careful in order to avoid using human solution, as we're going to be emphasizing. Now, Sarah did not understand the reason that the Lord had restrained her from having a child, at least at this point. So, what did she do? She tried the next best thing she could do. When we say that Sarah tried the next best thing, it is important to recognize that there was often another way that the ancient people dealt with the matter of childlessness, and that is what I mentioned about the Nuzi law. So it is true, in this case, if they don't go through that, they also go through the route of polygamy, the practice of polygamy. However, the wealthier wives, those whose husbands are rich, instead of going to the idea of polygamy, they will prefer that their husbands will have a sexual relationship with their mates. They prefer that and have children in that way. Now, while this may appear unusual to the modern person, we must remember that childlessness was a very serious matter for the man, since that would mean that he would have no heir to himself. And so that was why they went through all kinds of things to ensure that. But then, it was even more a source of misery and often shame for the wife. So to alleviate this kind of shame, Sarah here pleaded with the husband to have a child according to the custom at that time through her maid, and that is what that expression where it says, "Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." She's fixing it. We're going to find out. She's about to fix it. Now, the expression, "Go, sleep with my maidservant," is more literally, "Please go into my maid." The word "go" actually comes from the Hebrew word "bo." B-O-W, and the alphabet that goes follows is Aleph, or that apostrophe we use as slants to the right. Aleph. Aleph means to go in or to enter. However, here it is used figuratively to mean to have sexual relationship with Hagar. Sarah did not order Abram to have sexual relationship with her maid, but she pleaded. She pleaded. Now, it is true that where the NIV translated it, it seems to be a command. But there is a Hebrew word that is used here that, of course, is not translated in the NIV. Sometimes it doesn't need to be translated. It is the Hebrew word "nah." N-A, and that apostrophe that goes to the right, slides to the right, that is Aleph. "Nah." This is a particle of entreaty. It means "I or we pray." It can also mean "now," or it can also mean "please." So it is used in entreaty or exhortation. Here it softens the command to that of pleading. Hence, it is necessary to include the word "please" in order to capture what the Hebrew really says. It's "please go into her." Please. This, of course, the New American Standard did that because they put the word "please" to indicate that Sarah was not commanding Abraham or Abram, but was pleading with him. We don't know how much, judging from things I know about the custom of those days, we don't know whether she was on her knees, and I suspect she was on her knees and pleading with this man to do this. We're going to see. So Sarah was hoping that her maid will have a son who will be an heir to her husband. And that is why she says, "Perhaps I." She's going to fix it. Notice, I can build a family through her. Now, literally, the Hebrew says, "Perhaps I can build by her." He didn't talk about family, but that's understood. He just said, "I can build by her." Build what? Family, that's what NIV puts, and many other translations. Yes, build a descendant that she thinks will come through having a couple of children, not just maybe one. Now, the word "build" is a translation of an Aramaic word, "bena." It's not really a Hebrew, "bena." B-E-N-A, and that's sign, it looks like an apostrophe. "Bena." Or sometimes they transliterate it as B-E-N-A-H, "bena." It means to build. So the thinking of Sarah was that she would perhaps obtain children, not just one, but children through her maid. So you can see she was full of herself in thinking that she can fix it. She can fix the problem of Abram not having an heir. She's about to do it. Now, Sarah's action, although wrong in this particular instance, appears quite noble and selfless in a sense. And when I say that, for you see, it must have been quite painful for Sarah to offer her maid to her husband in order to have an heir for him. Now, I'm sure that if I'm right, I think no modern woman in her right mind would do this. I use the word right mind, because I know that a whole lot are not in their right mind. But those who are in their right mind would not do this. So it is perhaps this selfless act that caused Abram not to recognize how wrong Sarah was in suggesting this approach. Abram knew that, obliged himself to his wife's request, as the expression where he says, Abram agreed to do what Sarah said. Now, people who are desperate for things always agree to do anything if they fail to trust on the Lord to solve their problem. They will do anything, anything, you name it. If they're desperate, they will do it. Now, the word agree, though, is translated from a Hebrew word, shema. Shema. S-H-A-M-A and apostrophe. Sorry, that should be slanted to the left. It's the Hebrew word alphabet we'll call ayin. That word has all kinds of meaning, but it means to hear, to listen, or even to obey. Now, the expression, what we say, what Sarah said, is simply the voice of Sarah. For we have the Hebrew word call. That's what we have there, call. Q-O-L, call. It means voice, sound, or noise. So the point is that Abram listened to the pleading of her, of his wife, and granted her request. Now, we do not know whether there was any hesitancy on the part of Abram. All that were reported or told here is that he agreed. So some scholars, seeking to draw a parallel between this incident and that of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, I saw then that Abram obeyed Sarah, because, the problem in the garden, Adam had obeyed Eve. Now, the problem with this assertion, though, is that although the Hebrew word shema could also be translated to mean to obey, but the fact that Sarah pleaded with Abram makes his response not an act of obedience, but of granting her request in this particular case. Now, this, of course, does not mitigate Abram's failure, because he did not act as the leader ought to do. He could have said to the wife, at this particular point, when she made this suggestion, he could have said something like this. If he said, well, I'm very grateful for your suggestion, but because of what the Lord has said to me, that indicates that you will be the one to have my heir, let us wait for the Lord to see how he will do it. Now, that's not what we read now. That's what I think he should have said. I mean, the type of thing he could have come up with. Now, of course, that's not what Abram said, so his failure was more that he did not provide leadership than the fact that he obeyed the wife. Now, to indicate that Sarah did not rush into this arrangement, she had given it some thought, but perhaps acted after she really felt that she had no other choice. So we read now, verse 3. Look at Genesis where we're studying, 16, verse 3. Verse 3 says, so, after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maid servant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. There is no doubt a similarity between what is given in this passage and to what happened between Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve was the one who took the fruit to Adam. Here, Sarah was the one who handed Hagar to Abram. Adam ate the fruit. Here, Abram had sex with Hagar. Now, the result of eating the fruit was a fall. So here, though, it may be that the Holy Spirit, through the human author, might have given us this narrative in the same format, so that we could conclude that Abraham did something wrong. Now, you see, ordinarily, there would have been nothing wrong with having a child. Or in this particular case, from the ancient custom, there would have nothing been wrong with Abraham accepting to have sexual relationship with Hagar. It was permitted under that Nuzi law or Assyrian tradition. But by giving this parallel, the Holy Spirit wants you and I to see that, sure, Abraham did some wrong. The fact that Sarah did not rush into this arrangement of giving her maid into the husband is clear from the fact that they have been living in Canaan for 10 years before she made her suggestion. Remember that Abraham was 75 years old when they left for Canaan, and Sarah at that time was about 65 years old. So 10 years later, Sarah was now 75 years. And at this time, it is very likely that she has passed her menopause. So it must be because of passing her menopause that caused her to conclude that there was no other way for her to have children. So she decided to give her maid to her husband as a wife. Now, note though that the Holy Spirit continued to emphasize the word wife. That is that passage. It keeps emphasizing the word wife. Because he said Sarah was Abraham's wife. So he first described Sarah as Abraham's wife. And then when Sarah gave to Abraham her maid as a wife, the Holy Spirit still says that she gave to her husband a wife. That's the reason for it. It's emphasizing that the true wife is Sarah. Now, there are two things that, in a way, if you want to put it in a more organized way, there are two things it seems that the Holy Spirit wants us to learn. First of all, that Abraham had only one wife. And so, if the Lord had promised an heir to Abraham, it must be through his wife and not through a maid. That's the first thing that emphasis on wife tells us. Secondly, to indicate Hagar is not, in a true sense, Abraham's wife, at best we could say a second wife or a concubine. Now we insist that Hagar was not a true wife of Abraham for the simple reason that a woman does not have the right to give another woman into marriage, in spite of what the tradition might have been. If you recall, in our study of the institution of marriage in Genesis chapter 2, we did deduce that it is wrong for a woman to give another woman into marriage. So Sarah has violated that principle, and she will suffer it. We'll see her suffering just in a little bit. So Sarah was not, of course, the only woman that practiced this in the Old Testament. We know that Jacob's two wives, they did the same thing. And in all cases, whenever you see this, you find a heavy emotion, either of jealousy or of being worried about something. But there's always a heavy emotion before women did this. Let's look at the one that Leah and Rachel got into in Genesis chapter 30, verses 4 through 10. So all I'm trying to say is she wasn't alone. A whole lot of women did it, but their reasons for doing it is not something honorable, so to say. So Genesis 30 verse 4 says, so she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Now that's much we get to use the word wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. Now, by the way, let's always remember, inspiration does not always mean that whatever is given in the Bible is true, in that sense. All inspiration means is whatever is in the Bible actually happened. So in that sense, it's true. Now, it doesn't always mean that just because what she said that God has vindicated her that she was right. That's what my point is. Verse 7 says, Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, I have had a great struggle with my sister. You know, see, there's a jealousy there. I have won. She gloated. So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpha and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpha bore Jacob a son. But really, the point is that these maids, as far as we're concerned, they were really never recognized truly as Jacob's wives, even though they are described, or at least from the woman's point of view, they say, well, that's their wife. Well, I say this because when Jacob left his father-in-law, the two maids were never described or identified as anything but maid servants. Look at Genesis 32, verse 22. Genesis 32 verse 22 says this. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives. Notice the next expression. His two maid servants. But remember now in chapter 30, Rachel said, that's your wife. Leah said, that's your wife. Holy Spirit says, isn't so. His two servants and his 11 sons and cross the ford of Jabbok. Now again, the point I'm trying to emphasize in all of this, a woman cannot give another woman to marriage, and once they do that, they have violated really a divine order. Now the two wives here are the women that their father handed over to Jacob as wives. At best, the maid servants were considered concubines in spite of their mistresses calling them, this mistress calling them wives. The most we can describe them from the Bible terms, concubines. And that would be a much more appropriate way to describe them. And that's the way the Bible describes one of them in Genesis 35 verse 22. Genesis 35 verse 22 says, while Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah. That's the same person that we read that Rachel gave and calling a wife, but here still called concubine. And Israel had a fit. Jacob had 12 sons and so on. So the point is that Bilhah was not called a wife, but a concubine. So my point remains that although Abraham took Hagar as wife, she was not a true wife in the sense of divinely appointed marriage procedure. Abraham and Sarah, at this point, were following tradition that was not supported anywhere in the Bible. So in this case, they were following tradition that was, from everything not handed down, from their great-grandfather Noah. This tradition didn't come from him. Now, the believers who have gone before Abraham did not practice this tradition. So he should have questioned its validity. But Abraham and Sarah fell here because they either did not remember or they ignored that they were unique. Either they didn't remember that, or they ignored it. The Lord had appeared to Abraham, calling him to separate from his family in order to fulfill the Lord's purpose for him. Abraham should have realized or recognized that he was different from all those around him. Sure, he was living in the midst of a lot of people. He should have always known he was different. Now, if he did this, he would have recognized that he should not have gone along with tradition, especially one that was not handed down from the Lord. This is human corruption, an attack on God's ordained procedure. So he should have understood that. Now, it is true that because of the unique position of Abram with the Lord, he should not have succumbed to the prevailing tradition. Nevertheless, we should note that Hagar was given to Abram as a wife. The use of the title wife here, in this in connection with Hagar, has an important implication or application at the present time. This is because so many people are having sexual relationship outside the marriage bounds. It is never permissible to have sexual relationship outside the marriage bound. Now, Hagar here was living with Abram and was also his slave. And it was not really necessary, so to say, for Hagar here to be designated as a wife in order for Abram to have be able to have sexual relationship with her. But to have sexual relationship with a woman who was not the wife would actually be wrong. So, for their conscience sake, Hagar had to be called Abram's wife. See, today, many people find themselves living together and having children together, yet they refuse to be married. Now, one must wonder, why do such people refuse to marry? Just think about it. When they are enjoying whatever relationship that they enjoy, which only belongs to marriage. So we will have to wonder, could it not be that spirit of rebellion that is causing all that? Or is it not a sign that many people are really under the direct control of the devil and his demons? Again, living together and having sexual relationship does not make two couples or make them recognizable before God, as some people try to think. Now, remember the Samaritan woman who came to the Lord. She was living with a man and having a sexual relationship. But when she came, the Lord said, yeah, I know. The man you're living with is not your husband. Now, what that tells me is something that we can deduce. The common law marriage is nonsensical. Because there is a procedure that God expects. Otherwise, that woman was living with that man. And I'm almost certain that those Samaritans, they looked the other way. It was natural. No one complained. But God says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, it's not your husband. So that tells me the common law marriage, I don't think it's correct. That's my point. So in any case, Abraham accepted the offer of Hagar as his wife. He fulfilled his marital duty, so to say, and so Hagar became pregnant, because we really say he slept with Hagar and she conceived. The word conceive is a translation of the Hebrew word hara. H-A-R-A, hara. Hara means to conceive or to become pregnant. So the fact that Hagar became pregnant cleared any doubt that may exist regarding Abraham. Because there is something that we're going to see. There's a tone that we're going to see from Sarah that somehow it looks like it may be Abraham's fault. We're going to see that. So Sarah, perhaps, as we might think in many, many cases, children, when people don't have children, all kinds of things come into mind of many, many people. So many times when a woman is childless, it could be they think, most of people think it's the fault of the woman. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is not necessarily the case, for it may just be that the husband in this case is incapable of impregnating the wife for one of many reasons. Sometimes it could be stress-induced and all kinds of things. But in any case, here, because Hagar got pregnant, it became quite clear that the interpretation of Sarai was correct. The problem is with her. Her womb shut or closed. Well,
I think it'd be really a good thing to kind of stop here. When we come back from break, we'll continue to see what developed from there.